Good morning. It is certainly good to have you here. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we are glad you've chosen to come and worship the Lord with us. It's been a beautiful service. We hope you've been built up and edified by it already. This is a significant day for us in our church calendar because we have come to the end of our study, His Story is Our Story. The first 6 months of this year, we've been reading much of the Old Testament from Genesis through Esther, as well as the books of wisdom, that is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And in this study, we focused on how God's story is our story. You know, when they do an Olympic coverage, whether it's NBC or CBS or ABC, whenever it's going to be a big event coming up, they will begin with showing a personal story about the athlete who's going to be in this next event. And this personal story will show you about their home life and where they came from, and it may talk to you about what they've overcome and how many years they've spent training, and maybe it talks to you about some other accident they had and how they've come back with force from rehab, and now they're able to fight again in the athletic event. And you're drawn in. You're not just watching an athletic event, but you're cheering for a personal story. Stories breed and create intimacy in our lives. In fact, someone is just a stranger to you. They're just a face without a name until you know their name. And then when you learn their story, where they're from, what they do, who they're married to, what's their background? What challenges have they faced and overcome? And then you're drawn into their story. And the closer you learn and the more you grow in your knowledge of their story, the closer you feel to them. In many ways, the Old Testament and what we've been trying to say in all my sermons that have been pointing around the Old Testament text has been trying to create this very idea that our intimacy with God, our connection with God, comes from our connection with God's story. And if we don't know who God is, we cannot, first of all, love God, but second of all, we cannot truly know who we are. Therefore, it is His story is our story, because we are defined by our past. And our past as a Christian people is rooted in the Old Testament. And what God has done throughout the Old Testament scriptures, what God did in history, and what God is continuing to do in history, we are a part of the continuing story of God. And so we are the working out of God's story now. And so it is His story is our story. I read about a woman who had given her life to Christ, and she had been a homosexual, and she was coming out of that, and she wrote about the challenge of repentance. And in it, she wrote that, "I learned the first rule of repentance is that repentance requires greater intimacy with God than with our sin. Repentance that we draw near to Jesus no matter what." What I want to emphasize this morning as we think about His story as our story in our conclusion is that if we're really going to live for Jesus, we're going to live for God, and if we're going to put away sin more in our life and repent more daily in our life of past sins, the answer and how we have the motivation to do that is through our intimacy, our love with God. And so if we don't care about the Old Testament, if we don't care about what God has done and did all through the Old Testament, then we're really not going to know who God is. I want to think about this story, remind you. I know we have many people that are here today that haven't been with us through this six-month period. I wanted to mention that we've been reading these books, and not every chapter, but two chapters a day from Genesis through Esther and one chapter through the wisdom literature. I want to review, and I want to think once again about who God is so we can know who God is. If you recall, we began by studying the name of God. And we can't really know who God is until we know who His name is. So I want to remind you about God's name. The first name we studied was that God is Elohim. He is the creator God. In Genesis 1 and 2, God claims that He created the heavens and the earth. It makes all the difference to know that God is our creator. And when we look at this intricately made world and we see how marvelous this world is, we understand that the design that we see must have had a designer. The master artwork that we see must have had a master artist. And so God is the creator God. He is Elohim. But then we studied and we must observe that God is Yahweh. This is the personal name for God used some 6,519 times in the Old Testament. It is the name that God reveals to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. When God would say to Moses, to the children of Israel at that time, in the name that he wanted to reveal, he says, when Moses asked, "Who shall I say sent me down to Egypt?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Very famous statement. And the idea is God is always in the present tense. God has always existed. God exists now, and He will always exist. And so not only is God always in the present, but God is also always sufficient to meet any present challenge we have. He is the I Am. God is always able. God is always able. And so no matter what challenge you might have, God says, "I am able. I am sufficient." He is the personal God who reveals Himself with His personal name. He wants us to know Him intimately, not just as the great creator God that all the nations realize somebody created this, but He wants us to know Him personally. He is Yahweh. He is our personal God. But then in Genesis 17, we read and studied about how God is the Almighty. When Abraham was nearing the century mark, and God said, "You're going to have a son." And Abraham had begun to doubt, and this promise had been made years before, and now it had still not yet been fulfilled. And his wife, Sarah, is also in her 90s. And God comes and God says, "I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. There is nothing I cannot do." We need to remember and we need to trust in a God who is almighty. It makes all the difference in the world to trust and believe that the God we serve can do all things. As the New Testament says, nothing is impossible for God. When I'm struggling, when I'm suffering, when I'm wondering about the future, when the future is so uncertain, we can trust in a God who is almighty. He is El Shaddai, the name of God. And then God declares that He is Adonai. And this is a term used some 434 times in the Old Testament. And it is the term for Lord. And it means master or owner. So the name of God throughout the Old Testament is all these names. And one of the preeminent ones is that God is our owner. He is the Lord. And what this term means for us is that we've got to bow down to God. We do not say no to God. In other words, God has the authority and the right to make commands and requirements of us. And our job is to submit, to trust, and to follow. Who is God? God reveals much of who He is in His names. He is the Creator. He started everything, and He continues to create today and bring new things into our life. And every time someone gives their life to Christ in baptism, He creates in them a new creature. God is the Creator. God is the always present one. He is the I Am. God is the Almighty One, and God is the Lord. But who is He in His character? You see, we have to know the Old Testament, and we're so blessed in this study because we learn who God is in His personality, in His character. First of all, it must be observed that God is holy. One of the chief ideas of the Old Testament is that God is holy. Therefore, in Leviticus 19, verse 2, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is holy. That is, He is totally separate and apart from sin. You remember what Isaiah heard when he was called up into the heavens? Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. That's why we celebrate the Holy Supper. That's why we sing holy songs unto God. That's why our worship is reverent and holy. That's why the Bible is not just the Bible, but it is the Holy Bible, because it is a part of God. It is connected with God. It is reverent and sanctified and set apart. God is holy. God can have no part of sin. And we get lost in Leviticus, for example, and you get bogged down in all of those rituals and all the rules. And the key idea of all those rules, and they seem so burdensome to us, and they were, even to the Jewish people. But the key idea of all those rules in Leviticus and Numbers is the idea of holiness. That God wanted you to be a holy people, Jews. And all these rituals had to do with setting them apart as holy. But God is just. God is just. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, Abraham and God are talking about Sodom, and God and Abraham involve the idea of God being just. And the statement or question is made, can the God of all earth not do what is just? And the implied answer is obviously no. God must always do justice. God is just. We live in a world in the Psalms. We read the Psalms, and the Psalms are filled with statements of injustice. People who are being mistreated. People who have enemies that are lying about them, who are slandering them. People who have enemies that are even physically hurting them. And the Psalms, throughout the Psalms, the psalmist cries out for the justice of God. We live in a world today that is still very unfair. We live in a world today where the courts have a responsibility of giving justice, but no court can accurately give justice, can they? We live in a world where our relationships are always going to have a measure of mistreatment in them, and we're always going to have some problems in terms of how other people treat us. And all of us, in some ways, can never treat other people fair and justly because of our own failings. But we know that there's coming a day when God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." God will set all things in order. And the great judge of all the earth is just. You know, I heard it spoken a lot this week with the Supreme Court decisions that came out, that even the title Supreme Court really should be understood with it being said the Supreme Court of the United States, because it is not the Supreme Court of the world. Our God is the Supreme Judge of the world. And all the injustices we see will one day be set right by the great just God. But God is righteous in His actions. Psalms 11:7, along with many other psalms, speak of the righteousness of God. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. God is righteous in His dealings. But God is also, and this is a key word throughout the Old Testament, and some translations that we translate it differently all throughout, because it often involves a wide array of meanings. It involves the idea of God's mercy, God's loyalty, God's loving kindness, God's favor, God's grace. All that concept is God and how He loves us. Throughout the Old Testament, we find that our God is loyal to us. That though we often, in the children of Israel, went astray, God was loyal to them. And He acted toward them in mercy and loving kindness. God is a merciful God. The Psalms are filled with these statements. And then we note, finally, about His character, that God is a character of wrath and anger. In our culture, we sometimes, and even in Christianity, we understand that anger can be connected with sin, and anger often opens up many forms of sin. But we need to understand that our God has a righteous anger. And that throughout the Old Testament, for example, in Numbers chapter 11, when the children of Israel complained and complained that God's anger burned against them, or when they built the golden calves at the foot of Mount Sinai as God was giving the Ten Commandments up on the mountain, that God's anger burned or was kindled hot against them. Folks, we can burn and cause the anger of God to burn against us. God's wrath and His anger are just as much a part of Him as His loving kindness, mercy, and loyalty. When we read the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, we learn who our God is. We realize that we're made in His image and that we have the challenge of reflecting Him, and we need to know His character. Don't buy into all what the world says who God is. Read what God says about Himself. Trust the Word of God to tell you who God is. Don't trust the world and music and popular culture to define God. Let God define God. That's His character. And then we see in His story what He did. And as we read through, we noticed that God created, God purposed. In other words, once creation fell and man entered into sin, God had a purpose. From the very beginning, we see early on in Genesis that God had a plan and a purpose to redeem man. This began with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the promises to the patriarchs. And it was fulfilled through Joseph and the wonderful story and Joseph saving the children of Israel in Egypt. But then God had a purpose when His children of Israel were in slavery. And that's when He redeemed them. Children of Israel were in slavery and they cried out. And after 400 years of bondage, God redeemed them through the hand of Moses. And then as they come out of redemption, God entered into and He bore them as a new child. He parented them. In some ways, the book of Judges is said to be the adolescent years of the children of Israel. And boy, they were some rough years for the children of Israel too, weren't they? They kept going into idolatry and they kept falling away from God. And God was like a loving parent, disciplining them and bringing them back. God parented them, trying to seek their maturity. And then ultimately, when God disciplined them harshly by sending them into captivity, God restored them and would forgive them. You see, the Old Testament story, sometimes I think we get so close to the verses that we get bogged down in looking at a tree and we forget the forest. And the overall beauty of the Old Testament is the broad story about what God did with the children of Israel and what He did for us, as it is a pattern or parallel, an analogy for the Christian life. You see, as you look at the Old Testament through the airplane view, you see that God created. He purchased them out of slavery. He parented and dwelt with them. And ultimately, He restored them. And then as you think about our story, and we think about the New Testament, in all of these lessons I've tried to emphasize that this all applies to us. And sometimes I think we can think, why do we need to even study the Old Testament? Or why do we need to hear Bible classes on Esther or study Nehemiah? Or why do we need to look at the Old Law and understand the features of the Old Law? All of this relates, number one, to who God is, but number two, it relates to who we are. I heard a good illustration thinking about the overall Bible. Compared to a Shakespeare play, Imagine if we had a Shakespeare play, and there were six acts to the play, and the fifth act was missing. And so the first act, we could read it and find out what about it. The second act, we can read it and know. And we had to study and learn all about these other acts, because here's our job. Our job is to fill in that fifth missing act. How can we fill in that fifth missing act? Well, we can only do it by studying the first four acts and studying the sixth act. But if we learn it and we study and we read and we make it a part of who we are, then we know what is going to take place in that missing fifth act. In many ways, that's who we are. We're living the fifth act now. The first act of creation. The second act of God redeeming Israel. The third act of God sending His Son. The fourth act, the apostles and the epistles, God's early church and the teachings toward the early church. And the sixth act, what's going to happen in the future? Heaven and the redemption of all humanity in glory. You see, we know what's happened in the past. We know what's going to happen in the future. But right now, in the fifth act, how do we live? How do we know how to live? We know how to live by imbibing, by drinking every day, by studying the first, second, third, and fourth, and sixth act. So we'll know how to live in the present. That's why we need to read our Bibles. That's why we need to study these stories, because once we study them, they change you and they make you like God. And so as we think about our story, we realize that we were created. Every one of you is special. God has a plan for every single individual that was born. You are uniquely made and created. You are not here by chance. You did not evolve by chance from lower mammals and species. You are here as God's highest creation, with a plan and purpose. That is key to who we are and our self-image. But then we're promised. We're promised. I want you to read Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer is talking about the faithful. And I want to begin in verse number 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He goes on, he talks down in verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, greeted them from afar, and having knowledge they were strangers and exiles here on earth. Abraham and all these patriarchs we've studied, all the stories of the Old Testament we've delved into, they didn't yet have all the promises. They didn't yet know about Jesus. They didn't have all the understanding that you and I can have through the New Testament. We've been promised. God gives us hundreds, yea, even thousands of promises about His presence, about His love, about His care, about our salvation, about our forgiveness. We've been promised. But we've been enslaved too. All of us have fallen to the bondage of sin. And so just like the children of Israel, just like the Old Testament, the patriarchs were promised, we've been enslaved just like the children of Israel. And sin is described, Romans chapter 6, John chapter 8, all throughout the New Testament, as slavery. Sin takes you farther, keeps you longer, costs you more It puts you in bondage. It makes you addicted to it. It creates this hunger for it. And it makes you think it's who you are to have and live in sin, and that you can't do any better. Sin enslaves you until you are redeemed. The children of Israel were redeemed from the hand of bondage, and Jesus came, and he is described as the Redeemer. We've been bought back. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says we've been bought with the blood. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus. You see, that Passover lamb that was shed to remind them of their redemption when they came out of Egypt, we celebrate the same idea of the Passover lamb every Sunday when we remember the blood. So we think about our redemption, our freedom that we have in Christ. And now we're sojourners. And in Hebrews chapter 11 here once again, they were strangers and exiles. Verse 14, for people speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. We are strangers here. As Christians, we're different from the world. We're not like the world. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims looking for that heavenly city. We've been redeemed, but we're strangers. And finally, just like the children of Israel, and there's pages after pages in the Old Testament, and we want to talk about them. I can't believe they did that. How could they leave God and go after idols? How could they leave God and complain about manna? How could they want more meat and be upset with what they don't have? And we want to talk about the children of Israel. But every time we talk about them, when we look at our own life, we are just as guilty. We struggle with faithfulness. We struggle to be faithful to the church. We struggle to give our life in service. We struggle to pray. We struggle to read. We struggle to love our fellow man. We struggle to keep our focus. The Old Testament is filled with them struggling, and we struggle. And what's beautiful about it is just like God was merciful to them, God will be merciful to us. If you were here at our first sermon on this topic, His Story is Our Story, back in January, you remember I began by talking about Benjamin Kyle, who was a man found in 2004 behind a Burger King restaurant, and he suffered from extreme amnesia, and because of that, he has not been able to remember who he was. There's been all kinds of attempts. He's been on TV, and they've had websites and other efforts to try to help recover who he was and his identity. I checked it this week, and there's still not been a breakthrough. He's still not been able to uncover who he truly was and his identity. And here's the question I have for you. As we have read, as we've studied through the Old Testament in our teaching and preaching, in our personal lives, have you learned more who you are? Have you learned more about who God is so you can learn who you should be? You see, do you know who you are? The study of God's Word shapes us and should make us into the person God wants us to be. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. If you want to respond in confession, belief, repentance, and baptism, we urge you and we give you an opportunity. If you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and sing.